We're going to revisit tonight a relatively brief series on the subject of the Bible, and in particular on the reliability and, of course, by association, the inspiration, the preservation of the Word of God, the Bible as a Scripture. In other words, you have the Bible tonight in your hands. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, and the question tonight is this. The question is, isn't this just a collection of books written by men? And then they're chosen out by men from a bunch of other books to be especially, quote, holy books. This is what you will hear in a lot of seminaries and Bible colleges these days. And if that is the case, how do you know that the 39 books of the Old Testament shouldn't be 31? Or shouldn't be 38? Or how about 40? And how do you know that the 27 books of the New Testament shouldn't exclude the book of Hebrews and shouldn't include the book of Thomas? How do you know that tonight? I mean, you're sitting out there, you have in your hand a Bible, and it has 66 books. Somehow along the line, you came to the understanding and to the appreciation and to the acceptance that this is the Word of God. There aren't any books that shouldn't be there, or any books left out that should be there. And you know, if more is better, you know, the Catholic Bible has more books than our Bible. It has the books of the Apocrypha. It has the book of Tobit, the epistles of Jeremiah, Bell and the Dragon. Wouldn't that be a great addition for our kids in Sunday school? What a ripoff. We didn't get Bell and the Dragon in our Bible. What about the New Testament? And the so-called lost books of the New Testament. You know, Dan Brown in his Da Vinci Code fraud quotes from a lot of verses in the so-called Book of Thomas. He quotes a lot from that book, obviously, because it contradicts so many books in the New Testament. So who says that there are only 27 books in the New Testament, and why? Most of you here are familiar with the word canon. The word canon comes from the Greek word canon that's spelled with a K, and it means a ruler or a measuring rod. And, you know, how do you know a ruler or measuring rod is correct? And initially, it referred, the word canon, to the measuring rod that was judging the various writings of the New Testament era. It was later applied to the entire Bible itself, meaning that the Bible, the canon, is the measuring rod for all faith and practice. Let me just say that the great thing about studying the Bible and the canonicity, if you will, of Scripture is that the more you study it, the more you consider it, take it in, and think about it, the greater your faith in the Bible becomes. And why? Because a lot of smart men, Pastor, came up with a lot of clever ways to judge and evaluate which books were inspired and which books were not. Because the sifting process was long and tedious and scholarly, and the criteria was really ingenious that was given by men. Is that why? That's why they teach these things in most seminaries. But you know what? The answer to that is no. Are you relying on men and their clever ideas and their opinions and their ability to sift out which books did or did not belong in the Bible? None of that builds my faith or my assurance that this book is the plenary, inspired, and infallible Word of God. In fact, let me make two statements here at the very beginning of this brief series that are crucial for us in understanding how we got our Bible today. Two crucial statements, and the first one is this. No church council, no individual, no group of scholarly or holy men ever had the power or the ability to cause any book of the Bible to be excluded or included in the Scriptures. Understand why, how important that is and why it's important. In other words, it was never ever up to man. Now, you will hear many people, there are many books that say that it basically, essentially say it was up to man to determine which were and which were not inspired Scriptures. It was never up to man either to make or decide what was Scripture and not Scripture. Later on we'll show you why and why that's so important. You say, but Pastor, what about the Council of Trent, 1546? What about the Council of Laodicea? What about the letter of Athanasius? Well, you know, all of these councils that gathered together, all that they really did was simply acknowledge what God had been sovereignly doing for thousands of years. God is able to do what God needs to do to give us His Word.
And again, we're going to get into that later in this series, but please understand this. If you have this notion, it is a mistaken notion. You are putting your faith in man's abilities. Man did not inspire himself when God gave the word. God inspired man. The word of God came from heaven. So get that out of your head. No church council, no group of men were ever responsible for making or determining what is or isn't Scripture. When the men were inspired, it was Scripture, whether men recognize it as such or not. When Katie Tolson comes back from their honeymoon and she has a diamond on her hand, and if I walked up to Katie and say, Katie, let me look at that, I want to examine that, and I look at it and I examine it and I declare, yes, it is a genuine diamond. Did my declaration make it so? I could have just as easily said, yes, it's fake, it's a CZ, cubic zirconia. Did my declaration make it any less genuine if it is? Of course not. It is what it is. The second important thing to understand is that New Testament Christians were never required and never did come up with the idea of a canon of Scripture. Now follow this carefully. The Christians in the Bible are heroes of the faith. They never had to come up and figure out what was their canon of Scripture. In other words, when the Lord Jesus founded the church and the apostles carried his commandments forward, they didn't have to find a Bible. They didn't have to create a Bible. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, they already had one. We call it the Old Testament. But to them, it was simply the Scriptures. So that New Testament churches were never really without a Bible. Please understand that they were never without a canon, if you will, a book of books that contained the Word of God. Later on, you're going to see why that's so very, very important. In our opening text tonight, you will see that one of the books of Moses, one of the books of the Pentateuch, references another book that is not included in the Old Testament of the Torah, which Jesus and the apostles embraced. Look again at Numbers 21 and verse 14. Wherefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and so on. Now, anybody in this room have a copy of the book of the wars of the Lord? Now, that sounds like a really cool book to me. I want to read the book of the wars of the Lord, amen? I want to see God's wars. How about this book? Turn ahead to Joshua, would you? Very quickly. Joshua chapter 10. If you can't turn real fast, then just listen to it. Joshua 10, verse 13. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still. Well, the book of Jasher, where's that book in our Bible? Well, it's not there. And guess what? It isn't there for a very good reason. Follow this carefully. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it was very obvious that some books or writings were, in fact, the very words of God. That means Scripture. The tablets, for example, upon which God wrote with his own finger, instantly recognized as the words and the Word of God. No question. After that was written with the finger of God, guess what happened to it? It was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. But you know what? When Moses wrote Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he said, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Israel shall read and keep the words of Moses all of their days, and to every generation, to their children and their children's children. Guess where those books were kept? Look at Deuteronomy. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. Moses wrote all the words of the law in a book. He even wrote about his own death. How could he know about his own death? Inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When he made an end of writing all of those words, notice what it says in verse 25. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. And then, you know, we read later, and for example, in 2 Kings, that all of the writings of Moses, called the law, were kept as scripture in the temple of God, in the Ark of the Covenant there. And eventually, as God said to Jeremiah and to Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord, those two were immediately recognized as inspired scripture. Let me remind you that the Old Testament had a foolproof method of identifying a true prophet. Signs and miracles, 100% correct. If he was ever wrong once, don't believe him, take him out and stone him. Well, that brings us then to the Lord Jesus and the apostles and the canon, the Bible that they carried with them as their most precious possession. Did their Bible have the book of Jasher? Did their Bible have the apocryphal books of the Maccabees? Because if the Catholic Church includes the book of Enoch and the Assumption of Moses, didn't our Lord Jesus as well? Didn't the apostles? You know, that's a good question. And the Bible actually answers the question for us. Turn to Luke chapter 24 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 24. And look at verse 25, would you? Luke 24, 25. Then said Jesus unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Now, the Lord Jesus just said, you're supposed to believe everything the prophets ever said. How are they going to know what the prophets said? It was written down. So he said, you have to believe all that they said because all that they said was written down. It is the word of God. Look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, that's a very important word, the things concerning himself. He began at Moses, prophets, scriptures about himself. Skip down, if you would, same chapter, verse 44. Look at this. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was at you with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, folks, by the time that our Lord was born, and all the apostles as well, the Jewish Bible was already divided into three sections. The law, Moses and Moses' Pentateuch, the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, we call them, and then the writings, that's Psalms, poetry, history books. And guess what? The Jewish Bible consisted of exactly the same 39, content-wise, 39 books that you and I hold in our hands tonight. Now, granted, in the Jewish Bible, in the Torah, 1st, 2nd Kings, are one book, not two, but it's the exact same verses. So, let me ask you a question. What is the resurrected Christ clearly recognizing in this text in Luke? Well, folks, he is affirming that the Old Testament, whether it's divided up into the law and the prophets or the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, however you want to divide it, the Lord Jesus recognized the canon, that is, the 39 books of the Old Testament as the authoritative group of books that consisted of the very words of God. These things must be fulfilled, Jesus said. Why? Because men wrote them? No, because men penned them, they were the words of God. And again, when he did so, he only included the 39 books of the canon then, which are the 39 books of the Old Testament now. In fact, I want you to turn back in Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 11. This is a very important verse in understanding what Jesus believed about the Bible. You see, what a lot of preachers believe about the Bible today and what a lot of professors believe about the Bible is not what Jesus believed. Not what the apostles believed. Luke chapter 11, look at verse 51. Jesus said, from the blood of Abel, you ought to circle the word Abel, unto the blood of Zechariah, and circle the word Zechariah. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now this is a chronological reference that Jesus makes. And may I say, this is not the only occasion our Lord uses this timetable, beginning, here it is, with the blood of Abel, he said, unto, going to, the blood of Zacharias. He also mentions that same chronology in Matthew 23:35. And of course, the reason that our Lord refers to the blood of Abel, recorded in Genesis 4, the first book in the Bible, to the blood of Zacharias, recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, is that in the Jewish canon, 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Bible. I have a Jewish Bible right here, a Hebrew Bible. I stole it from Brother Sam's office, amen? Without asking, Brother Sam, is it okay? Shalom, my brother, peace. Well, if you look at a Jewish Bible, of course, you have to start from the back and read backwards. There's Genesis, the first book. And then, if you look at the last book, sure enough, it's 2 Chronicles. In other words, the Hebrew canon of Jesus' day, the one that they had, started with Genesis, ended with 2 Chronicles. So that what Jesus was simply saying was from the first murder to the last murder in the Bible. Simple, right? From the blood of Abel, because the blood of Zacharias is recorded in 2 Chronicles. You understand what I'm saying, right? So Jesus is saying, look, from Genesis to Revelation. By my saying from Genesis to Revelation, I leave out a lot. For example, I leave out the Book of Mormon, don't I? I also leave out the Book of Thomas. Well, in that case, since there were a lot of murders, there were a lot of murders of prophets that were recorded in the Apocrypha, even familiar Old Testament prophets, but our Lord does not include them. He does not include the books of the Apocrypha at all when pronouncing this judgment, this divine judgment. Why? Because to our Lord, obviously, those books did not carry any weight. They were not authoritative. So you see, after all of those centuries, none of the books written after Malachi, contained in the Septuagint, were recognized as the Word of God by Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? This is important. Why did the Lord Jesus not recognize any other books other than the ones that were accepted and contained in that Bible? Did the Jews, during that 400 years of silence, hold some councils and temple seminars? Did the rabbis or scribes hold some gatherings where they use higher critical methods and scrutinize the book of Jasher or the book of the wars of the Lord or Bel and the Dragon? No. None of that was needed, and none of that was done. What was done, as attested by our own Lord, is that God supernaturally and sovereignly, A, gave his word by inspiration, and B, protected and preserved his word. If you believe that God is big enough to inspire his word to men, surely it's a lot easier for God to make sure that his word is preserved all those years up until the time that Jesus held it in his hand. Turn to John chapter 10, would you? John chapter 10. Notice verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Now, when Jesus said, "Is it not written," our Lord, as always, answered his critics by quoting from the Bible. In this case, he's quoting Psalm 82:6. And he says in verse 35, "If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came." In other words, follow this. The Lord Jesus, and there are many other texts we could look at, but because of time, we won't even consider doing that now. But he looked at that quotation in Psalm 82 to be more than the words of Asaph, did he not? He called it the word of God. And then he said this, verse 35. "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." You see, we see that our Lord considered the scripture that he quoted to be the incorruptible, the unbreakable word of God. What that means is that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was a Bible believer. He was not a Bible critic. He was not a Bible doubter. He was not a Bible corrector. He was a Scripture-trusting Savior. He trusted the Bible that he had. And by the way, I remind you that whenever Christ quoted or read the Old Testament Scriptures, he did not have the original text in his hand. When he went into that synagogue, he wasn't reading from the original parchment upon which it was written. He didn't have Daniel's actual scroll or Moses' tablet in his hands. Matter of fact, what he had in most instances was an Aramaic translation. What that means, folks, is that our Lord Jesus still considered what he read and what he quoted to be the inerrant and inspired words of God, even though he was not holding the original autographs. He called it the words of God, the voices of the prophets. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do I live on that if I don't have it? God divinely protected his word over thousands of years and changes in culture and language. God did that. Now, folks, look. The Lord Jesus is the I Am, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, deity, creator, the only wise God. He is the Word, King of kings and Lord of lords, the mighty God and everlasting Father. Jesus is God. So that, you know what? What he says about the Bible is what God says about the Bible. And what Jesus said and believed, not just here in this one text, but throughout his ministry, throughout the Gospels, is crystal clear. Beloved, all you have to do is walk in Jesus' steps through the Gospels, and you will see exactly what Jesus taught and believed about the canon, then the 39 books of the Old Testament. Constantly, our Lord used the Old Testament scriptures and circumstances in all of them. He took them up when he was tempted there in the wilderness and overcame the devil by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy three times. It is written, Jesus said. He quoted the Bible reverently. He appealed to the Bible when he gave his argument about divorce, about the right attitude on the Sabbath. He says to his enemies, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. He used the scripture to talk about his own faith, because when he preached in Nazareth, he said, this is what the scriptures said must be fulfilled. When he was betrayed by Judas, he said that was because the scriptures must be fulfilled. When they put him to death, scripture, he said that Messiah had to die in this way. When they hung him on a cross, it was because that very scripture, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree, had to be fulfilled. When he was dying, he quoted Psalm 31, Psalm 22. Scripture must be fulfilled. Our Lord totally, completely trusted the Word of God, the copies of the Word of God that he had in his hand. Jesus completely obeyed the Bible. Jesus' faith was a Bible faith. He never used any other book existing at his time. He never quoted from the apocryphal books, not one time. His appeal was to the Bible alone. And yet our Lord Jesus quoted from every part of Scripture. There are 179 verses of Jesus' own teaching in which he refers to Scripture. An astounding percent of his recorded ministry consists of Old Testament quotations from his own mouth. He appeals to most all the passages that critics today and scholars grumble about. The book of Genesis. Jesus quoted Genesis saying, in the beginning, God made them male and female. He wasn't ashamed of Adam and Eve in the garden. He believed what Genesis said. He appealed in Scripture to the murder of Abel, Noah's flood. He reminded them of Lot leaving Sodom with fire and brimstone. People say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. No, he said that story in the Old Testament about Sodom was true. And he said, remember Lot's wife. He referred to Moses being spoken to at the burning bush. Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, Jonah and the whale. Critics love to make fun of that. Jesus believed in it. The Lord Jesus believed because of the scripture that Naaman was cleansed from his leprosy. He mentions Elijah going to the widow of Zarephath, the queen of the south, coming to Solomon. The men of Nineveh repenting. He quotes the five prophets directly. He quotes every single part of Isaiah, saying that Isaiah wrote the words by the mouth of God. He quotes from at least eight Psalms. He's familiar with all of the Old Testament biblical theology. all of the history of redemption. He calls the scriptures the commandments of God. He refers to them as, quote, the word of God. When he repeats words from a psalm, he says, David himself said by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 22. Jesus said that the Bible would endure forever. He compares the scriptures with the earth that we stand on, and he also compares them with the stars of heaven, saying very simply, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot, not one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jesus said that the scriptures were true, thy word is truth, John 17. He appealed to the way that the scriptures phrased when he said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac? In other words, folks, our Lord specifically recognized 39 books, not 37, not 41, as the inspired and infallible and authoritative word of God, that Bible that he had in his hand at that day. Obviously, our Lord believed in the canon, the settled set of books that they would call the Bible then. The question is tonight, and I'll be very quick, did our Lord believe and teach that this canon of 39 books, in our Old Testament 39 books, would include or did include 27 more? In other words, did the Lord Jesus, and by the way, did the Old Testament itself teach that God was going to give more of his word, more of his revelation, until one day he would be finished with an authoritative canon of Scripture? Did, in fact, the apostles who followed Christ and the early Christians teach and believe that the Gospels and the epistles that we believe in today in the New Testament were as inspired and authoritative, recognized books of the Old Testament? Well, honestly, that's about a month of lessons by itself, but I want us to look together at one example before we close. Turn to Luke chapter 10, would you? The Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10, our Lord is sending out the apostles and the 70. He's giving them his own divine instructions. He says in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, the labors are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth labors into his harvest. Verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, salute no man by the way. This is the Lord giving instructions, very practical, about going out and witnessing. And then he says this in verse 7. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now follow this carefully. Those are instructions that our Lord gave that are written down by Luke under inspiration in the Gospel of Luke. Keep those in mind and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Would you do that? 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm just going to give you one example of others we could look at. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders, now Paul is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a young man named Timothy. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now that scripture is a quotation of Deuteronomy 25:4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox, right? You know that. What about the next line? Verse 18 again. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. That scripture, Paul is quoting Luke 10:7. And I want you to notice that Paul, an Old Testament scholar, a Pharisee, combines as though it were the most natural thing in the world, the book of Deuteronomy and the Gospel of Luke under the common head of, here it is, Scripture. There are other examples. This is a chain that goes unbroken until the book of Revelation. Let's look at another apostle before we close. Look at 2 Peter, would you? 2 Peter chapter 3. So our Lord said something. Paul quoted our Lord and called him Scripture. That is the Gospel of Luke. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15. 2 Peter, Peter, another apostle, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Now, Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. You know this. But notice what Peter says. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16. As also in all his epistles. Speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood. We can all agree with that. Romans 7 and so on. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do, here it is, also the other scriptures. The Apostle Peter looked at the writings of Paul, the epistles of Paul, and he called them scriptures. These are Jewish men through and through, calling these New Testament epistles scriptures. Let me say this, and I'm going to close again. We said earlier that there's a reason why the book of Jasher and the books of the wars of the Lord are not included in the Old Testament canon. There's a reason. And do you know what the reason is? What do you think it is? Beloved, they were not included in the Old Testament canon because they were not the Word of God. If you believe for any other reason than that simple truth that they were not the Word of God, then your God is not big enough. These books were not inspired. And because they were not the inspired Word of God, God saw to it that they were never recognized as such. God saw to it that his own son did not refer to them or count them in the canon. In fact, nobody did in that household of faith. In other words, we believe simply by faith that our God is a big God, plenty big, plenty powerful enough. First of all, to inspire man to write down, yes, in the original autographs, his inspired word. But also big enough to protect his word. He certainly did it in Jesus' estimation, thousands of years after Moses wrote them down. To protect and preserve that inspired word all the way up to that day, from every generation. Now, is it true that Jewish scholars and men of spiritual intellect can also discern that such books were not inspired and have criteria and have meetings and agree on that? And you have a jewelry guy say, yeah, that's really a diamond, of course. Because it is the Word of God. But I've got news for you. The truth is, who needs a scholar in that regard when the truth is our sixth graders who are saved can discern as such, and I'll prove it to you right now. I mentioned a moment ago the Gnostic book called the Book of Thomas. This so-called epistle was dated around 200 AD. The Book of Thomas is a heretical book from the heretical Gnostics, however, more than any other of the so-called lost or secret books of the Bible. That, you know, the early Christians didn't want to include it in the scriptures because it didn't go along with their cult or their, you know, they call it one of the secret books of the Bible. This is the one that most of the modern Bible critics today point to as proof that other books should have been included in the New Testament. Really? Without a criteria, let me read to you one paragraph, you judge, okay? And I picked it out by random. Here's the Book of Thomas. These are the secret words which the living Jesus spoke and Didymus, Judas, Thomas wrote. He said, whoever finds the explanation of these words will not taste death. Jesus said, let him who seeks, not ceasing, seeking till he finds, and when he finds, he will be troubled. And when he's been troubled, he will marvel, and he will reign over the all. Jesus said, of those who lead you, say to you, see the kingdom of heaven, then the birds of the heaven will precede you. If they say to you, it is in the sea, then the fish will precede you, but the kingdom is within you and without you, and you will know yourselves. Then you will be known, and you will know that you are the sons of the Father. But if you do not know yourselves, then you are in poverty, and you are in poverty again. Jesus said, the man in the old days will not hesitate to ask a little child of 7 days about the place of life, and he will live. For many who are first shall become last, and they shall become a single one. Jesus said, know what is in thy sight, and what is hidden from thee will be revealed to thee. For there is nothing hidden which shall not be manifest. His disciples asked him, they said to him, wouldst thou that we fast until we should pray, and we should give alms, and what diet we should observe? Jesus said, do not lie, and and do not what you hate, for all things are manifest before heaven. Jesus said, blessed is the lion which the man eats, and the lion will become man, and cursed is the man whom the lion eats, and the lion will become man. What? And it goes on and on. It sounds like I'm reading from the Vedas in Hinduism. It sounds like, right? Amen. That was Christensen's, I'm sure. Have you read that stuff? It's gobbled. It sounds like I'm reading from the Book of Mormon. If you open the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith painfully tried to sound King James. It's awful in the Old English. You know. You compare what I just read to Romans 3, John 6, Ephesians 1. You know, Romans 3, right after Paul, sort of blasts his own Jewishness. He basically says, look, God is bigger than just you being a physical son of Abraham. He then asks a rhetorical question. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? His answer, much, every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now wait a minute, think about that. There is a God who created the universe. He wants to communicate to man. Don't you think he would do that? Don't you think he would give to man his law, his words, his commandments, his truth? Paul said, the Jew had the advantage because unto them were committed the oracles of God. God spoke. He spoke with his voice and his words. Did God want us to have every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, as Jesus said? Yes. Was he able to give his word to frail men? Yes. And he did. Is he able to give us his word completely? Without missing a book? Or without us accidentally adding a book? Or two, or three? Oh, Pastor, yes. I believe that. I believe that God is big enough to inspire man, to give man the words of God, the very words of God. I believe that. Then do you believe that God is able to keep those words intact? Through thousands of years and changes in culture and changes in languages, Jesus believed that. Thousands of years after Moses was given the words. So do you believe that he can keep the words, the verses, the books, all of it? I believe he can. And I believe that he wants to. And I believe that he did. And hopefully in the weeks ahead, you will believe it as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we are reminded of what your Son said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I pray that we will understand that Christ was a Bible believer, that he trusted the Bible that he had. And I pray, God, that we will understand the same, but we will understand, Lord, that your word is for a reason, not just to carry around, not just to open and admire, but to hear it, to heed it, to use it, to walk in it. These are the reasons you gave us your word. May we do that. Let me tell you something. It is a scandal and a shame that preachers all over this country are so cavalier with the Bible. Does it matter what you carry? Does it matter what it says? Does it matter where it came from? Does it matter who edited it? This is the word of God. It always matters. God was careful and has been for thousands of years. We ought to be careful with his word. What we read to our children, what we read ourselves, what we accept or reject. This is God's word. Father, bless the invitation. I pray, God, that we will understand that you are a great God who has given us your word. Bless now decisions in Jesus' name. Amen.